So when we have differences of opinion with people, it is possible to approach it in a way, and it actually gets really, really easy to do this, to where we just blast them for the difference of opinion. And we make them not only feel bad about the difference of opinion, but we make them feel bad about themselves. And sometimes we step away from that and we take great joy in the fact that we blasted somebody to the point that they feel bad about themselves. Now, another approach is that we can have a difference of opinion with someone and we can approach it in a way where we boost them to do the right thing, but also boost how they feel about themselves. And oftentimes, it is much more difficult to boost someone than to blast them. But there is great wisdom in choosing the boost over blast. So, the early church leader, Paul, wrote in his letter to the Romans about this dynamic of encouraging people to do the right thing, to encourage them and to boost them over blasting. And he writes to them, he says, "We who are strong must be considerate of those who are sensitive about things like this." Now, what he's writing about in the context here is he's written about a tension that exists in the church in Rome. It's a tension over personal preferences. It's a tension over what types of foods they should eat, what types of foods they shouldn't eat, what days they should set aside to worship God, and what days they shouldn't set aside to worship God. And he says, those who are strong. So those who are strong are the people who have found a way to live in the freedom that comes from being a follower of Jesus without the requirements and the restrictions of the law. Now, not to say that the law isn't helpful and all of that, but it isn't the law that makes us right with God. So they've figured out a way to be made right with God and live right with God without being bound to the law itself. Those who are sensitive about these things are the people who would have primarily been from a Jewish background who were more inclined to hold to the requirements of the law and practice the things of the law. So Paul says, we who are strong, we who have experienced how to live in the freedom of the law, or in the freedom of grace and not under law, should be considered of those who still adhere to the aspects of the law. And then he says, we must not just please ourselves. Now, I would guess that there aren't many of us who would want to stand in the way of other people doing the right thing. The tension that has existed in the church caused a problem in relationship with one another. The two camps over food and days and the law and grace, those two camps disrupted the harmony in the church. And it caused a problem in relationship with one another, but it also created a stumbling block in one another's relationship with God. Now, my guess is that most of us would rather not be a stumbling block in someone's relationship with God and not be a deterrent to them doing the right thing. So, let's say that you and I are buddies, and we both believe that it is perfectly acceptable and perfectly appropriate to eat 5 pounds of candy in one sitting. Okay? So, when we hang out, we get out the candy, and we eat. I eat candy, you eat candy, all God's children eat candy, and everybody's happy, and everybody's good. Now, because we both believe that it's appropriate and acceptable to eat 5 pounds of candy, your choice, my choice, no harm, no foul, right? Right. So, let's say that I think it is perfectly acceptable and appropriate to eat 5 pounds of candy in one sitting, but your convictions are that that may not be the wisest or healthiest choice for you. So when we hang out together, I'm throwing down candy like there's no tomorrow. But you choose not to eat candy, and there's no problem between the two of us. Your choice, my choice, no harm, no foul, right? Now, let's say that I believe it's okay to eat 5 pounds of candy in one sitting, and you're a diabetic. And let's just say that if you eat 5 pounds of candy in one sitting, it's not going to end well for you. So when we hang out, but you love candy, and you would love to eat candy, and you would take the opportunity to eat candy in any chance and every chance you would get. So when we hang out, Is it better for me to put away candy like there's no tomorrow? Or would it be better for me to put the candy away so that you're not tempted to do something that would be self-destructive for you? There's nothing wrong with me eating the candy. But there is something wrong when my decisions trample your convictions and create a stumbling block and a problem that's going to lead you to destructive behaviors. We who are strong must be considerate of those who are sensitive about things like this. We must not just please ourselves. We should help others do what is right and build them up in the Lord. Again, I don't think there's many of us that would not want to help others, would not want to build others up and encourage them. So the phrase that's used there for build them up can literally be translated to put our shoulders under and help. Now, when we put up our family Christmas tree, our daughter Danielle, who is 17 years old, getting ready. My daughter is getting ready to turn 18 years old on May 3rd. So in less than 2 months, my daughter will be 18 years old. And if those of you that were here for the duration of my tenure here will remember that when we came in January of 2007, my 18-year-old daughter was not even born yet. That we came in January and she was born in May. So when we put up our family Christmas tree, she has the responsibility of putting the angel up on top of the tree. When she was little, she couldn't reach the top of the tree. So I would put her on top of my shoulders and lift her up, and she would put the angel up on the tree. She was 17 years old at the last Christmas, and I still put her under my shoulders, or I put my shoulders under her and lifted her up. Now, she's perfectly capable of standing on a chair, getting a stepladder, and doing it. But there is something about putting my shoulders under her to boost her up to be able to do that. It became a tradition in our household. And sometimes we as people need a boost to do the right thing. We need someone to come with us and put us on top of their shoulders, to put their shoulders under us and lift us up, to help us and to encourage us. And then Paul goes on to say, for even Christ didn't live to please himself. It seems that there was no inclination in Jesus' life where he was concerned about his own ease or his own personal gain. He was patient with those who did not understand kingdom of God things. He was even patient with those who did not understand kingdom of God things, that mocked him, that ridiculed him, that persecuted him, that had him arrested, that had him hung on a cross, and had him put to death. He was even patient with them. He was not interested in just pleasing himself or that. He was interested in being a boost to others. And it says, as the scriptures say, the insults of those who insult you, O God, have fallen on me. This is a quote from Psalm 69:9. And it takes on a really interesting meaning when you understand the type of insults that were hurled at Jesus consistently. When he was arrested, he was mocked. When he was hung on the cross, people hurled insults at him. And they were just horrific, horrible types of things to say to and about someone. The Jewish religious leaders, when they hurled their insults at Jesus, they believed they were insulting someone who was a blasphemer of God. What they missed was that the one they were hurling insults at was the Messiah who had been promised to the Jewish people long ago, and they missed him because they wanted to blast instead of boost. Such things were written in the scriptures long ago to teach us. And the scriptures give us hope and encouragement as we wait patiently for God's promises to be fulfilled. It's almost like there will be times in our life where things will not work out as we expect them to work out. And when things don't work out as we expect them to work out, it's easy to look for someone to blame. It's easy to look for someone to blast. But we have an example that's found in the Jewish scriptures, which is what we know as the Old Testament part of the Bible, to teach us that we can be patient and we can wait for God's promises to be fulfilled. And then Paul goes on to say, may God, who gives the patience and encouragement, who gives the patient encouragement? God. God gives the patient encouragement. May he help you live in complete harmony with each other, as is fitting for followers of Jesus. Do you know what one of the biggest barriers to people who are not followers of Jesus is to choosing to follow Jesus? One of the biggest barriers for people who are not followers of Jesus to choose to become a follower of Jesus is followers of Jesus. The way they live, the way they treat one another. The biggest problem that followers of Jesus face in reaching followers of Jesus, though there are a myriad of problems, but usually the biggest one is the perception of how followers of Jesus live and how followers of Jesus treat one another. And Paul says it is fitting for followers of Christ Jesus to live in complete harmony. The word for complete harmony there literally means to be of the same mind. But wait a minute. I believe it's okay to eat 5 pounds of candy in one sitting. And you don't. So we don't agree. How is it possible to be of the same mind when we don't agree? I believe it is possible to be of the same mind when we don't agree, because I genuinely want what's best for you, and you genuinely want what's best for me. Even in areas where we don't agree, we want what is best for each other, and we also want to not be a stumbling block to one another. We can be of the same mind and not agree. We can be of the same mind to want what's best for each other, and we can be of the same mind to not want to be a stumbling block to one another. So therefore, I will choose that if you don't believe it's right to eat 5 pounds of candy because you're a diabetic and things won't go well for you, I will put the candy away rather than risk becoming a stumbling block to you. I will be of the same mind with you that I want what's best for you in your relationship with me, with others, and most importantly, in your relationship with God as someone who has placed their trust in Jesus. Then all of you can join together with one voice, giving praise and glory to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. One of the things that's just a really, really cool thing for me personally is when we are gathered together and we are singing some type of a song, and whoever is leading instrumentally kind of trails the instrument off. And then the instrument stops, and all that's left is our voices together as one voice, singing and praising and giving glory to God. There is just something sweet in that sound. It is something that there's a purity in those voices being raised together, even the ones that are off key, because we are of the same mind, that our attention is focused on God through the worship of the music and the song, and the instrument fades away and the voices are raised, and it is one voice giving praise and glory to God because we are of the same mind. He also, remember that Christ as a servant to the Jews, to show that Christ came as a servant to the Jews, to show that God is true to the promises he made to his ancestors. So God made a series of promises to the Jewish people. He made a promise to Abraham that all nations would be blessed through him, that he would make him a great nation and make his name great. Out of that promise to Abraham came the nation of Israel. The Jewish nation came out of that promise. He promised David that there would always be a king to sit on his throne. And he promised that a Messiah would come, one who would rescue Israel, redeem Israel, and restore Israel as a nation. And so he sent Jesus, his very own son, to come as a servant to the Jews, to fulfill the promises of Abraham, the promise he made to Moses, the promise he made to David. He fulfilled those promises. Now, because of the communication about being under grace and not under the law, there could have been some of the Jewish people who felt taken for granted or felt attacked because they still adhered to the law. There were also Gentiles in the Roman church who did not have to adhere to the law, had never had to adhere to the law, and were made right with God by grace rather than law, that could have felt a sense of vindication. And this tension was raising its head in the church. And Paul says, remember that Christ came as a servant to the Jews to fulfill those promises. Now, you might think that the Jews would look around and go, na-na-na-na-boo-boo, we were right, you were wrong, and so you need to just be put back in your place. But Jesus' coming for the Jews was also a means to an other end. And here's what he says. He says, he also came so that the Gentiles might give glory to God for his mercy to them. He also came. He came as a servant to the Jews, but he also came for the Gentiles. If the Jews had not rejected Jesus, and they had fully embraced Jesus as the Messiah, and he would have been the king over Israel for all time, which he still is, by the way, but had he been king over Israel for all time, and had he been the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant to make Israel into a great nation, which he did, by the way, had they fully embraced him as the Messiah, the one that had been long promised, the Gentiles would have still been included. Because the Gentiles were included in the plan all along. The Gentiles were not an afterthought. They were not an add-on because Israel screwed it up. They were always included. When God made his promise to Abraham that he would make his name great, make him into a great nation, and his descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, it was so that Israel would be a light to the nations, and that other nations could come to know God through Israel's relationship with God. When he made his promise to David that there would always be a king that would sit on his throne, it was a promise to a king of Israel, but a king over Israel and all. The Gentiles were always included in the plan. So he came as a servant to the Jews, but he also came so that the Gentiles might give glory to God for his mercies to them. And then, to validate his point about this, about the Gentiles always being included, Paul goes through a series of quotations from the Hebrew Scriptures that emphasize and confirm what he's talking about. He says, this is what the psalmist meant when he wrote, and the psalmist is typically referenced to be King David, Israel's greatest king. Others wrote different psalms and stuff, but most of them refer to ones that David wrote. He said, for this I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing praises to your name. If David, as king over Israel, will sing praises to God among the Gentiles, I would think that that would be a way of making God known to the Gentiles, right? Doesn't that seem to make sense? That if I'm praising God among people who don't know God, they might ask, who is this God you're praising, right? And in another place it is written, rejoice with his people, you Gentiles. So this is Deuteronomy. The fascinating thing about these quotes is they come from three different sections of the Jewish Scriptures. They come from the law, which Moses wrote. They come from the wisdom literature, some of which David wrote. And they come from the prophetic literature. And they come from three of Israel's greatest historical figures. They come from Moses, David, and Isaiah. And this one comes from Moses. And in another place it is written, rejoice with his people, you Gentiles. I don't know about you, but that sounds to me like an invitation for Gentiles to rejoice with the Jewish people. Doesn't that sound like an inclusive invitation? And then he says, and yet again, Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. The Gentiles are being invited to praise God. Praise Him, all you people of the earth. That was from Psalm 117, another quote from David. And in another place, Isaiah said, the heir to David's throne will come. The heir to David's throne was the promise of a king that would sit on David's throne forever. And here he's saying, the heir to David's throne will come. Ultimately, that heir was Jesus as the promised king and the promised Messiah. And he will rule over the Gentiles. When the promise was made to David, the Israelites didn't care who ruled over the Gentiles. In part, because oftentimes they had been conquered by a Gentile king, and they were not treated well by a Gentile king, and they wanted as far away from any Gentile king and any Gentile that they could. They actually referred to the Gentiles as those Gentile dogs. And so David is saying here, long before Jesus came, long before Paul wrote Romans, the heir to David's throne will come, and he will rule over the Gentiles, and they will place their hope in him. David wrote that the Gentiles would place their hope in the Jewish long-awaited Messiah. And even though Jesus was born as a Jew, to be a servant to the Jew, to be the long-awaited Messiah, it was a means to another end because the Gentiles were included all along. Having made his point, Paul turns his attention to some very deeply personal and even emotional appeals to the people in the church of Rome. He says, I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in him. Now hold on for a minute. Can you imagine what a life of complete joy and peace and hope would be like? Could you imagine every day completely filled with hope and joy and peace? That is Paul's prayer for the people in Rome. He had never been to Rome. He had yet to visit them, but he had heard about them. He knew about them, and he wanted what was best for them. And he said, then you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. When Jesus prepared his followers for the day where he would depart and return to heaven, he told them that a helper would come, the Spirit would be sent, and the Spirit would be his presence in the lives of followers of Jesus. And it is through the power of the Holy Spirit that was sent as our advocate and our helper, that we can overflow with confident hope because we can be filled with complete joy and peace. And then Paul says, go ahead, you're good. I am fully convinced, again, Paul hadn't been there, he had heard about them, but whatever he knew about them led him to be fully convinced about something about them. My dear brothers and sisters, that you are full of goodness. Now, if you really understood the first century Greco-Roman culture, this is a huge statement. That they are full of goodness. He knows that they want what's best for one another, that they don't want tension in the church, that they want to live in complete harmony with full and complete joy and peace and hope. You know these things so well, you can teach each other all about them. They already knew these things. They already knew about how to avoid the tension, about how not allowing personal preferences over food and days to disrupt the harmony of the church. They knew enough, and Paul knew enough about them to know that they knew better. They just needed sometimes to be reminded of what they already know. And I don't know about you, but I'm glad that's just a first century church in Rome thing, and none of us ever have to be reminded of what we already know. And then Paul goes on to say, even so, I have been bold enough to write about some of these points, knowing that all you need is the reminder. Paul knew them well enough to know that they should know better, but he knew the tensions existed in the church, and so he was bold about writing about these things. There were times where he challenged them very aggressively. There were times where he chastised him. Because guess what? There are times where we need to be blasted for our wrong behavior, right? And there are times where we need to be boosted to be encouraged to do things differently. And Paul does all of this in his letter. And he says, I know you know. In fact, you know so well you could teach other people. But because of what I know about you, I'm going to be bold and I'm going to write to you, because all you need is a reminder. All you need is a gentle nudge. All you need is a reminder where I'm coming under you with my shoulders to lift you up and help you understand not just what it means to be made right with God, but what it means to live right with God. For by God's grace, I am a special messenger from Christ Jesus to you Gentiles. I bring you the good news so that I might present you as an acceptable offering to God, made holy by the Holy Spirit. There are a couple of different words that are used for messenger. There are about three different words used in this type of context. One is from where we get our English word angel. And an angel was usually someone that was a messenger, translated as a messenger of God. The other Greek word is a Greek word called diakonos, from where we get the word deacon, which is also translated as servant. And then there's a third word, which is what Paul uses here, which is reminiscent of the role of the priests in a temple. And so Paul is likening his special messenger status from God to that of a Jewish priest in the temple. A Jewish priest would go in and they would offer sacrifices on behalf of the people, and they would present an offering to God on behalf of the people. And Paul is saying, like a Jewish priest who would offer a sacrifice to God for the temple, I have shared the good news with you so that I might present you, the Gentiles, as an acceptable offering to God. Made holy, which means set apart from a common use to a sacred use. Made holy by the Holy Spirit. And then Paul goes on. So I have reason to be enthusiastic about all Christ Jesus has done through me by my service, in my service to God. Paul says good things are happening and I have reason to be excited, but note who he gives the credit to about all Christ Jesus has done through me. It would be easy for Paul to look around at the accomplishments of his ministry, as an accomplishment of the different missionary journeys that he took, at the number of churches that he started. It would be easy for him to look around and go, look at all that I was able to do. But what Paul does instead is he said, I have reason to be enthusiastic about what Christ has done through me, through my service to God. He goes, yet I dare not boast about anything except what Christ has done through me, bringing the Gentiles to God by my message and by the way I worked among them. I will not boast about anything. And Paul had much that he could boast about. I will not boast anything about anything except what Christ has done through me. The attention for him was always on Jesus. They were convinced by the power of miraculous signs and wonders, and by the power of God's Spirit. In this way, I have fully presented the good news of Christ from Jerusalem all the way to a town I can't pronounce the name of. The word for signs is one of seven different Greek words used for miracles and wonders and things like that. And a sign, a miraculous sign, would typically... And this whole thing seemed like a little bit of semantics to me, and so I get it, but I don't get it at the same time. But a sign would not point attention as much to the event that happened as to the source or the person of the event, okay? A wonder would be more of a focus on the event. And so there was a thing that said, all wonders are signs, but not all signs are wonders. And wonders made people wonder, which opened up the door to conversation about the good news. whereas a sign pointed directly to God as the source of the event. Does that make sense at all? That's why both are included here. They were convinced by the power of miraculous signs and wonders and by the power of God's Spirit. In this way, I have fully presented the good news of Christ from Jerusalem all the way to Illyricum. He says, my ambition has always been to preach the good news where the name of Christ has never been heard, rather than where a church has already been started by someone else. Paul's goal was always to go and reach people who had not yet been reached. If other people had gone to this part of the area and started a church, Paul wouldn't go there. He would go somewhere else, because his goal was always to go to those who had not heard. I have been following the plan spoken of in the Scriptures, where it says, those who have never been told about him will see, and those who have never heard of him will understand. It's from Isaiah. And he says, in fact, my visit to you has been delayed so long because I have been preaching in these places. Paul had wanted to go to Rome for a very long time. At the end of his missionary journey, he was going to take an offering that had been collected for the church in Jerusalem. And his plan was that after he took the trip to Jerusalem, he would then go to Spain. And after Spain, he would go to Rome, and he would spend some time in Rome. Or it was he would go to Jerusalem and then go to Spain. And on his way to Spain, he would stop in at Rome and spend some time with them. We do not know if Paul ever made it to Spain. What we do know is that when Paul landed in Rome, Paul landed in prison, and he wrote many of his letters from prison. And his visit to Rome had been delayed because he was busy going to these places that had never heard about Jesus. And then I love the way that he wraps this part of his letter up. And just so you know, we got one more chapter in Romans to do in a couple of weeks. He says, then, by the will of God, I will be able to come to you with a joyful heart. A joyful heart because he delivered the Jerusalem offering. A joyful heart because of what he knows about them and being made right in relationship with God, and how they are living, and that the tension and conflict in the church, they were living in complete harmony rather than... And we will be an encouragement to each other. I got to tell you, it would have been easy for Paul, based on all of his history and everything that he had done, from his history as one of the best in the Jewish religious leadership to one who had a personal encounter with Jesus, who the message was given to him directly by God rather than through others being taught, and then he spent time and everything that he had accomplished. It would have been easy for Paul to go, you Romans need to wait till I get there, and I'm going to set you straight. I'm going to come there, and I'm going to let you know what you need to know, and I'm going to be an encouragement to you, and I'm going to get you on the right track. What does Paul say? Paul says, we will be an encouragement to each other. And now, may God, who gives us his peace, be with you all. Amen. There are times where, rightfully so, we should be blasted for our poor decisions and poor choices. But there are also times where we need to be boosted, as if someone has come and put their shoulders under us and lifted us up to places we would have never been able to reach otherwise. If it is possible to be a help or a hindrance for other people, which would you prefer to be? If it is possible to be a help or a hindrance, which would you prefer to be? Just a couple more questions for you, and then we're done for the morning. What are some ways for you to put your shoulders under someone to help them do what is right? Not blast them, but boost them. What are some ways to not stand in the way, to not be a stumbling block for someone else in their convictions? One more question. What are some ways you can choose boosting people over blasting people? Let me pray for you this morning. Dear God, thank you for today. Thank you for this time together. Thank you for each and every person who is gathered together in this room this morning, for all those who will watch online or are watching online now or watch online later. Thank you for this incredibly powerful part of Paul's letter, where we recognize that we make more progress boosting people than blasting them. And so I pray that you would give us all the grace and the understanding to help people, to encourage people, to not be a stumbling block to one another in relationship with each other, but most importantly, in relationship with you. Help us find ways to put our shoulders under someone and lift them to be able to reach places they could never reach before. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we will roll the preview video for next week. When the preview video is over, you are dismissed. A couple other things real quick. If you can stay and help stuff some of the Easter eggs this morning, that would be awesome. That's going to happen downstairs in the small dining room, so you can make your way down there. We will have another opportunity for those of you who do not check off that you did it today to do it next week. And the Easter egg hunt, Jan, did you say when the Easter egg hunt was this morning? It is April 5th from 1 to 3. Is that right? April 5th from 1 to 3. So we stuff eggs today, we stuff eggs next week, and then the following Saturday is the Easter egg hunt.